You can be seated, and please turn your Bibles to John chapter 20, verse 27. We've broken away from our John study for 3 weeks. We did Christmas Eve 2017 and then New Year's Eve prophecy update, part one and two for the next 2 weeks. And so 4 weeks ago, we did the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We covered the chapter dealing with the resurrection, that Jesus is alive, and even John the Apostle said it was the empty tomb was the point at which he saw and believed. He saw the empty tomb and then he believed. An empty tomb, again, is what separates Christianity from every religion. And just, again, maybe you don't share with people that much. If somebody ever does ask you, why are you a Christian? You can just say, this is your simple answer. If you're not one to want to get into a bunch of apologetics, or politics, you could just say the empty tomb. And that's really the most powerful thing you can say. Why are you a Christian? Because the tomb was empty. There would be no Christianity if that tomb had contained the rotting body of Jesus for weeks and weeks and months. There would have been no Christianity if somebody had truly tried to go steal his body out. His disciples would have had no reason to want to do so. They thought Jesus was their Messiah. Why would they go pull out a dead Messiah and then try and pretend that he's still alive when they know it's not true? There would have been nothing. Everybody would have gone back to, as we're going to see Peter, he goes back to fishing, but he then changes his life after having another interaction with Jesus in chapter 21. And the other disciples did too. So we know the tomb was empty. That makes all the difference in the world. And so we're going to see this week that Jesus again appears to his disciples in the Sea of Galilee area days after he had resurrected. And Thomas, when he was in Jerusalem, Jesus appeared to his disciples, apostles, and Thomas wasn't there. And when the other apostles said to Thomas, when he came back around, we just saw Jesus, you missed him. And he's resurrected. And Thomas said, nope, I don't believe it. I'm not going to believe it unless I can put my finger in his hand or my hand in his side. I am not going to believe it. And so chapter 20, verse 27, the end of the chapter to just lead into today. Then he said to Thomas, then Jesus appears in a room, a closed room, no door. He didn't walk in the door. He didn't go knock, knock. He just was all of a sudden there. And he said to Thomas, reach your finger here. And look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And see, if you do answer the question, why are you a Christian? You say, because of the empty tomb. Then what you're really saying, and Jesus is going to say, blessed are those who believe without seeing, without sticking their finger. If you really believe that, then you should be living a life like Thomas did the rest of his life till he got killed for preaching the resurrected Jesus. You should be having the attitude, my Lord, my God. Jesus is my Lord and my God. Whatever he says, I want to do. Even if I don't do it, I'm thankful for his forgiveness, but I agree with God that I should be doing it. And I want to live in his grace. I want to live in his mercy. He's my Lord and he's my God. If you can't say Jesus is your Lord and your God, then you're probably not even going to say because of the empty tomb. And if you really believe the empty tomb and he's not your Lord God, what's the problem? Do you realize how incredible it is that he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven and he says he's coming back? We should really let these things sink in instead of, our culture is so, wow, did you see the special effects in our animated disaster movie and, whatever else. People are into all this stuff. Nothing compared to a real resurrected Jesus coming, ascending into heaven and is coming back. And it's not going to be an animation show of what happens to this world. It's going to be the real deal. And when I've seen the disaster movies, one of them was the earthquake down in California, and you just see the total upheaval and the breaking open of the crust and the fire that comes out. I sit there and I go, this is just so amateurish. It's going to be so much worse than this. According to the Bible, every single wall falls down. Every single city is destroyed. The islands flee away. The mountains are no more. That there will be a global earthquake. That, it's nothing compared to what's coming. And God has promised to take us out of that before his judgment falls on the earth. And it could be today. It could be any day. The church believed at any time Jesus could come for them. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you've seen me, you believe. Blessed are those, you, who have not seen and yet have believed. You. I hope. I hope it's everybody here. We haven't had Jesus appear to us. At least I haven't. And I don't need him. I don't need him. He came in here the night I said, God, forgive me. And they say if I do this, that you're going to come inside of me and you're going to make your word real and you're going to change me. And it happened. So it's almost better than sticking my hand in his side, my finger in his hand. The resurrected Jesus sent the Holy Spirit inside and changed the very way I think. And everybody here in this room that's truly saved, you know what I'm talking about, because you felt the same thing. Yeah, I'm blessed. I don't need to see. I have him dwelling. He's changed me. Verse 30, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and in believing you may have life in his name. So it's not just going through the words, oh yeah, I believe Jesus. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. It's letting it really sink in what it means. I believe that Yeshua, God's salvation, that's what his name means, is the Christ, the promised one sent by God. The one, the only way for man to be saved. You know, the Son of God. You know, John is writing is to Hebrews that know that Psalm 2 talks about the Son of God, where God himself is saying, you better kiss my son. You better make up to my son. Or else the judgment's going to come upon you in Psalm 2. So it's not just this, oh yeah, I believe Jesus. Yeah, Jesus, he's my good pal. No, Jesus is my Savior. Jesus came to save us from sin. We owe him our life. Chapter 21, verse 1, after these things, and we don't know how long after, could have been a few days. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, which is the Sea of Galilee to us. And in this way, he showed himself. But before we get into how he showed himself, think about what they're going through. Because their world's already been shaken. They were really great with Jesus. Jesus, you're coming in. You're going to be the Messiah. They're excited when Jesus comes in and the whole crowd is worshiping him as the Messiah. And they're excited until Jesus says, well, now I'm going to actually be killed. And they didn't want to believe that. Then he does get killed. They're scared. They run into their homes. They lock the door. They're wondering if the Romans are coming. Then they see the resurrected Jesus. Then he disappears on them. And the women said, well, Jesus told us that you're supposed to go wait for him in Galilee. So they go up to Galilee and they're waiting there. Okay, we're in Galilee. What do we do now? And then Jesus appears to him again and shows Thomas, you know, put your hand here and here. And then he disappears again, apparently. And so then it's like, what do we do? When I first became a Christian, because that one night that I bowed the knee to Jesus, I mean, I didn't know what I was supposed to do. I went from a total pagan one day, never been church, didn't know what the Bible said. And I was sitting there going, what do I do? And I didn't really know. And it's when we don't know what to do that we're going to do what they did. You're going to just go back to your former way of living. You're just going to go back to what you're familiar with. It's so important for us to know what we're supposed to do. Now, see, these guys, they were confused. They had prophetic confusion. Like, their mind is still just shaking. Man, this has not gone down the way we thought. We got to figure out what's happening here. When is Jesus going to show up again? How do we tell people about Jesus? Jesus wants us to go be fishermen. What do we tell about him? He's resurrected, but what do we do? Verse 2, Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee are James and John, the same John that's writing this Gospel of John, and two others, probably not the other, the rest of the 11. They're probably just two other disciples that decided to be there together with him. Of his disciples were together. So either four or six of the other apostles are not there. So it's not all the apostles. It's just some of them. Verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we're going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. So now, again, I can see them all sitting on the couch. What do we do? What do we do that now that Jesus is risen and showed us his stuff, showed us that he's alive? The earlier time in Jerusalem, he says, I'm not a ghost. Give me something to eat. I'll eat something. I'm not a ghost. I'm really alive. And then he disappeared and we go to get out. What do we do? Let's go fishing. And some think that because they were hungry, they just didn't have enough food. They were waiting. I think it's just, let's just go back. How many people have ever been tempted in your Christian walk with Jesus to just, you kind of run out of gas. You feel like, what am I going to do? And it's between Sunday. Okay, I go to Sunday, I hear about Jesus. What do I do Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, all the way to Saturday? What do I do? And what you do is you go back to what you were used to. You just live your familiar life instead of what Jesus is going to tell Peter to do and what Jesus is telling us to do in this chapter. Get back to their life. Did you know your life? Did you know my life is not mine? The Bible says your life is not yours. If you're a believer, I mean, if you're not a believer, your life is yours. That's what you're saying is Jesus is in control of my life. My life's mine. I'm not going to let him rule my life. He's not going to be my Lord. He's not going to be my Savior. He's not going to be my God. And so the non-believer, their life is theirs. Tell God to get away. But we have said, God, take over my life. So our life is really not ours. It was bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. We forget that often. Verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. This is the last time, by the way, the Bible records that he went fishing. And so they wasted the entire night. So they went out, immediately got into the boat. That night they caught nothing. Have you ever felt like your life apart from really serving Jesus is meaningless? And we have our little hobbies. We have our things that we like in our former life. Just life in general. And it's just like, do you ever sit there and go, are you done having a fruitless life? Are you done being fruitless with the time that you're spending in this? So many people, they get involved in sports. And then you get all done with the season's over and you sit there and you go, I wasted all my season. For what? Why was I so drawn to something that is really, in light of eternity, meaningless? Why? Why did I do that? On and on. We could list, in your mind, I'm praying that the Holy Spirit would touch each believer here with the fruitlessness that we often experience in life because we're not really thinking about what's important. We're doing just like what Peter did. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. And then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. And really, the people who studied the language, the way the Greek was written, it was basically a phrase saying, did you catch anything? Same as what we'd say. Isn't that what everybody says on the beach to the guy out on the boat? Did you catch anything? And are you enjoying your life in the world? And again, there's nothing wrong technically with fishing, right? Except we're going to see that Jesus had already told his apostles what they're supposed to do. He already told them. They just forgot. They're not paying attention. He already told them their mission in life. And they're off doing their own thing. If there is something that is keeping you from a fruitful life, then I pray that today will be the day you realize why. Just like what we're talking about, the nuke missile alert coming in. I mean, let it sink in because we're so deceived by our own fallen mind of what is important. And we can all make God more. Do you think that you could make God and serving him and learning of him and having an answer for the hope that's within you, could you make that more important in your life? I could. I could. I know I could. I think we all could. And so the challenge is to just seek the Holy Spirit to say, God, help me to do that. Help me to just not think that other things are more important. Stupid TV shows, stupid other stuff that's going on. All the stuff that we can do. Everything. Yesterday I was talking to a friend of mine. When I first met him, he and his wife, I was working with his wife in the shipyard in the nuclear engineering department. And she was unsaved. And he was the ex that won a Trident missile submarine. And so they were both highly educated, on their major career paths and everything. They both bowed the knee, my Lord, my God, to Jesus. Went and got discipled, went onto the mission field back in America. And we connected because he sent a Christmas card, and so he had a long conversation yesterday to catch up. And he was just relaying to me how he takes his driving time in the car to listen to Bible studies to further equip himself to be able to share. And how he is able to share with a friend of his that was a Catholic. And that Catholic is now born again, saved and radical and serving Jesus, and he's seen such a difference in him. And I said, look at, you know, praise God, just, Jim, think about how God has used you, and you are now, and there's now a person in heaven because you were equipped yourself to be able to share the gospel with this person that was being deceived, and we rejoiced together over the phone. He didn't have to do that. He could have just been saved and not equipped and not shared the gospel, not this. And see, the thing is there isn't any nuke missile that's going to take that away. That's fruitfulness of life. That is forever and eternity fruitfulness of life. So a soul is in heaven because God had a special forces agent ready to go. But it took work to get there. It took time. It took energy. And he's devoted his life into learning about Jesus so that he can share. Then Jesus said to him, children, do you have any food? They answered him, no. We've been fruitless in our endeavors of doing what we want to do, you know, to embellish. And as we're going to see the story unfold. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Now, I don't know about you. I don't fish, by the way. I give up way, way longer than all night long. In fact, when people hand me a pole I never even get a license. But a long time ago when I used to have a license with the kids, it was like 15 minutes. I mean, God, if you wanted me to catch fish, then it would have been done by now. So why waste any more time? So that's why I'm not a fisherman. And my first thought, if I was, you know, for them, what do you mean cast it on the other side? There's no way. I mean, the fish aren't going to just be on this side of the boat compared. I know that much about fishing. The fish don't decide to be on the left side of the boat, not the right side of the boat. I was even wondering, I went to Ace Hardware. By the way, this is a tip for all you fishermen. And I'm buying a bottle of WD-40. And this one guy goes, you know, you use that WD-40, you spray it on your worm before you put it in. You catch catfish every time. They just follow the scent of WD-40 and get right to your worm. So that's just a little tip. I don't know if it's as good as Jesus saying to throw it on the other side of the boat. But that's what he said. I didn't confess to him that I don't really fish, so he wasted his advice. But the second thought is that they didn't know what Jesus wanted them to do and went back to fruitless living. But then God said, if you listen to me, Jesus saying, just do what's not natural. Do what doesn't make sense to you, but throw your net over here. And then for the object lesson that was going to burn into their mind, let's just do what God says and we'll be fruitful in our life. Does that work? Let's do what God says and your life is going to be very meaningful and fruitful. And I'll tell you, if you've never seen God use you, if you've never sensed the Holy Spirit use you in a spiritual way in somebody's life, you are missing out on the biggest rush that you can ever get. It's better than any drug rush. It's better than anything else that you will ever experience in life. And that's in this life. Imagine going up and seeing him in heaven forever and ever and ever. So let's, again, think about what we're doing. Verse 7, therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved, now who's that? John. John refers to himself as that, said to Peter, it's the Lord. They didn't recognize him from the beach. You could say that it was because he was too far away. They're 100 yards away, and it might be hard to have recognized Jesus, but we see later on they're not even really sure when they get up close to him. So Jesus in his resurrected body materialized in a way that his body was there in a way that it was difficult for people to understand who he was. You know, Mary at first thought he was the gardener, didn't understand who he was at the empty tomb. The two men on the road to Emmaus are walking with him. They were his disciples, but they didn't recognize him until he broke bread with them. So let's turn to Luke chapter 5, verse 4, because why was John able to tell Peter that it's got to be Jesus if they couldn't recognize him on the beach? Because it's a deja vu moment for them. This has already happened. This happened 3 years ago. Almost the exact same thing happened 3 years ago when Jesus was starting his ministry. Jesus is on the Sea of Galilee beach, and he says, "Hey, Peter, I want to use your boat as a pulpit. I want to get into your boat. I want you to row me out into the water so I can talk to the crowd that's on the beach." And so Peter does that. And when Jesus had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." You know, so instead of just being on the beach here so that I can project, you know, to those that are piled on the shore, you know, go ahead to the deeper water and then cast your nets. But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, we'll let down the net." Yes, I think that's how he said, "Nevertheless, okay. Cast the net," because they had listened to the sermon that Jesus had given. Okay, we'll do it. But we're better fishermen. We know we're not going to catch anything, is kind of what it comes across as. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat, which happened to be James and John, to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. So they can't pull the net into the boat. It's so full and ready to break. So they're just piling the fish into the boat, and the boat is sinking down into the water, and so they're almost ready to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Because Peter at that moment recognized this Jesus isn't just a man. He's the God man, Jesus. He knows he can call a whole lake full of fish to be right here where I am throwing my net. And it's just like Noah. God was able to tell the animals two by two to just pile into Noah's ark. And here Jesus is able to say, "Pile in to Peter's net." And they listen. "My Lord, my God," how close? Do you realize how incredible Jesus is, that he came into our midst? The God-man Jesus came here. And that we all, again, as believers, you should have been able to just say, "Depart from me. You know, I am a sinner. I am a sinner in the presence of a holy God. But thank you, God, that you sent Jesus to save me, forgive me, so that we can have a relationship with him. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee," again, because they're his partners, "who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid.'" And here's the marching orders he had given him: "From now on, you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. And you don't ever hear about Peter fishing again, except when he goes and gets the fish with a gold coin to pay the taxes. You don't hear about him fishing again until this event in John chapter 21. And what did Jesus told him? "I'm going to tell you to be a fisher of men." So they could have been sitting on the couch. "Let's go tell everybody in the neighborhood that Jesus is resurrected, and we've seen him, and he is the Messiah, and he is the Lord, and he is the promised one, the Messiah." But they could have done that because Jesus told them to do that. But they're sitting there wondering, "What do we do?" And they go fishing. It's interesting that, you know, and now going back to verse 7, chapter 21, verse 7, "The one whom Jesus loved, John, said to Peter, 'It's the Lord.'" We've been here before. This happened once before. "Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garments," for he had removed it, "and he plunged into the sea." Now see, his first response was, "Depart from me, because I'm a sinful man." And now what's Peter added to that? "I've denied I've denied Jesus, but he's alive, and he had already appeared to Peter before, we know from Scripture, and we don't know the details of that former appearance to Peter, but Peter knows Jesus isn't upset with him. Isn't it good to know that Jesus isn't upset with you when you do fail, when you do fall, that as a child of his, he's not upset? And see, what it, there's something wrong when we don't want to just run to him no matter what we've done when we see him. You know, to run to Jesus. We should see him in the inner man and woman. You should see him and know that he's there and run to him when there's something on your mind. I'm a sinful man, but I want to run to you. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, which is about 100 yards. Cubits is a foot and a half, so about 300 feet, and dragging the net with fish, not wanting to lose the catch. And verse 9, then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and this is important, and fish laid on it. So Jesus has made a fire of coals, and he has fish cooking. He has his own fish cooking and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Now he's got his fish cooking, but he's told them, but bring some of the other fish. And this is important for what I'm going to say. I think Jesus was communicating to Peter in kind of a hard to understand way in a moment. And Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not broken. Now, I don't know, but Peter jumps into the sea, and I bet you that he can swim quicker to get to shore than the boat did. So, and what's he doing? He's wanting to get to be with Jesus. And so he probably got to Jesus. And Jesus said, probably with Peter there, said, Peter, have them bring some of the fish from that net here. Because then we see that what Peter must have certainly gone to Jesus. I mean, it doesn't say, but he must have certainly gone to Jesus. Jesus is saying this, then Peter goes over to the net, and he's pulling the net, helping the guys, and they bring some of the fish from the net with them. And some people have tried to figure out what is 153. If you ever find one that really, really knows, let me know, because there's many books written about what it means. I don't know why it says 153 or why it's important that they count it. But the one thing that's really cool to me is I love Mark Cahill's ministry. Mark Cahill has a ministry to really encourage us all to do what Jesus tells us to do, tell the truth to people about the resurrected Jesus, and so that they could come to everlasting life. He signs his letters until the nets are full. And then Mark Cahill. And what a great send-off, right? Your whole life should be that way. I'm serving Jesus until when? Until the nets are full. As soon as the nets are full, according to the Word of God, he's going to take the church home. We should be especially, if we want to go home, and I yearn for it more and more every day, if we really want to go home, we should help do what Jesus says to do so that another fish comes in to the net. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord. Well, see, that's telling us, they were saying, you know, I'm not going to say who are you, because we know who you are, but there must have been something different about the way he looked. And don't know why. Verse 13, Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish, and by implication that he had cooked, because it was already ready to be eaten. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my sheep. Now, I was going to just read the whole account and then come back and talk about these, but I'll just say, then Jesus says, now, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes, you know I love you. And he goes, well, then shepherd my sheep. Then he says, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Then Peter, being very grieved because the third time he said, "Peter, do you love me?" And he says, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And then he says, "To feed my sheep again." And I remember the first time reading the Bible thinking, what's going on? Why does Jesus keep asking such a simple little question and get a simple little answer? And why is the third time Peter saying, being much grieved because Jesus said again, "Do you really love me?" And the reason that it's confusing is because in this case, the translators did a horrible job of letting us understand what's being said here. Because the word love, there's three different words for love in the Greek language. One is agape love, which means a self-sacrificing love, the kind of love that Jesus came to show us, self-sacrificing love. Then there's another word for love, which is phileo, which means a friendship love, a deep friendship love. Not self-sacrificing love. You're my friend. If I'm your friend, you're my friend. Everything's cool. We're friends. But not a self-sacrificing love. And the last one is eros, which is where we get erotic, which is a sensual love, which is, what is going on in the world today, that when people say, and you girls got to really be careful when you hear a guy say, "I love you," and your heart goes pitter-patter, "Oh, he loves me." No, just dump him, because what they're really doing is, "Do you mean eros or phileo or agape?" That's what you should say to him. "Wait, which one do you mean? What are you talking about? Do you agape me, self-sacrificing, loving me, meaning you're going to turn your lust off and your garbage attitude of the male species in America today, and you're going to wait until you put a ring on my hand and you've told me you're going to love me until the day you die and forsaking all others, cleaving unto me as long as we both shall live, and for rich or poor, sickness and health? Are you going to do that self-sacrificing agape love? If the answer is yes, fine. Otherwise, get out of my life." That's what you should say. At least my encouragement to you, for what it's worth. Not going to have many boyfriends in this day and age, but you might as well wait for the one that's going to love you, right? So, and then I'm going to ask the question, before we get into what's happening here in the Greek, what Jesus says is, "Do you love me more than these?" What does "these" mean? Because there's other people besides Peter, so they're all sitting around the breakfast beach. And Jesus could have said, "Hey, Peter, do you love me more than these guys?" Could have said that. And some people believe that's what he was saying. I'm thinking that he said, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" And picked up the fish by the tail. Because he cooked the fish that he already had provided. He says, "Go get a few of those out of the net. Bring them here too. Peter, do you love me more than these?" I know you've been raised a fisherman, maybe his whole generation of, my dad was a fisherman, my grandpa was a fisherman, my whole life is being a fisherman. Do you love me more than whatever has got you distracted from the mission I gave you 3 years ago to be a fisher of men? That's what I think. Don't know. We'll find out. And so then he says, "So Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me?" is what he said. "Do you self-sacrificingly love me?" Because if he is asking him, "Peter, I want you to be done fishing." That's a self-sacrifice if you really like to fish. That's a self-sacrificing issue. "Do you really agape me?" And what Peter responded with, he says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you." Now, why would Peter say, "I phileo you," when Jesus had said, "Do you agape me?" Why shouldn't he say, "Of course, Jesus, I agape you. I self-sacrificing love you." Well, I think, don't know. I don't know what's going on in Peter's head. But I think he's just having a hard time saying that, knowing he's still reeling from having denied Jesus. How you're asking, you're putting me on the spot here, Jesus, in front of these guys. If I say I agape you, they're going to go, "Oh yeah, you denied Jesus just a few days ago." And here's what Jesus, and Jesus is going to say, "Get over it and just do what I've told you to do. Maybe you have struggled in your walk in a way that you just wonder, how in the world could I ever say, 'Jesus, I agape you'? that I self-sacrificingly love you, because you know what I did. And we learn this lesson from this section of Scripture. Get over it and just get back on the track of serving Jesus, of doing what he said to do, to go reach out and minister to people with the gospel of Jesus. If they want to bring up your past, who cares? Say, you know what? My Jesus came to die for my sins, and I am trusting in him, and I'm walking away from that sin. I'm walking away from what I've done. I'm going to serve Jesus with a deeper passion, and I don't care what you think, because I know my Jesus has washed me in the blood of the cross, and he's going to take me into heaven. And so I think he's still under a little bit of a condemnation, because we know he's willing to stop fishing, because he does stop fishing. We know it wasn't that I'm not going to, if you're telling me to quit fishing, then you're just my friend. I'm not going to self-sacrifice. I don't think that's what he's saying. And so then he said to him, okay, so you only phileo me instead of agape me. He said to him, feed my lambs. I want you to go feed my lambs. Who's your lambs? Well, you know, mothers and fathers here, your lambs are your children. You know what Jesus is saying to you? Feed them. As we talked about, you know, during announcement time or earlier, just a father that says, you know what, I'm going to feed my lambs. We're going to read the Word of God as a family. We're going to sit down. We're going to go through the Word of God. And we're going to do that as a family. Families used to do that before TV. Before TV, I mean, you go back into the early times of this country, families sat around with a candle on the table after a hard day's work out in the field, and they read the Word of God to each other. And that was a powerful time. And today, to tell the family, even in a Christian family in America today, okay, we're going to turn off the TV, you're going to put your phones in, we're going to put them in the microwave. And the reason you stick it out, here's another secret. This is a rabbit trail. But if there is an incoming nuke that's going to EMP us, if you stick your electronic stuff in the microwave, don't turn it on, but put it in there. It's a Faraday cage. It'll protect your cell phone from being fried in an EMP. So anyway, but put your cell phones away so that we can have some time with God together and watch the eyes roll and watch everybody, oh, man, what happened to Dad? And just do it anyway. And they'll get used to it. They'll fall in love with the Word of God. Or at least you'll have told them the truth so that they will remember when they get later on, as they're growing up in this crazy world, they'll know the truth of the Word of God. So then he said to him, verse 16, a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape? Do you self-sacrificingly love me? Maybe you didn't understand that first time. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. And he says, okay, well then tend my sheep. And the word tend is to shepherd, which is where we get the word for pastor. It's the verb form of pastor, of a pastor. I want you to tend my sheep. Don't just teach them, but I want you to exhort them, encourage them, tell them about, provide a safe place for them to learn the truth of the Word of God. And then he said to him a third time, verse 17, Simon, son of Jonah, do you phileo me? So then Jesus went agape, agape, and the first time, Peter, do you agape me? Second time, Peter, do you agape me? And then what Jesus did after Peter only admitted to phileoing Jesus, then Jesus goes, okay, do you phileo me? And see, Peter would have realized what Jesus just did in the Greek. He would say, you know, he went down to my level. And then he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And again, Jesus, you know. You know what I've done. You know what I think. You know everything. You tell the fish where to go. You know everything. How you understand why I couldn't say I agape you. Lord, you know all things. Yes, I phileo you. But see, God, he didn't beat up on Peter here. But you know what? We should all be able to say, Lord, I agape love you. Help my unagape. I do self-sacrificingly love you, because every one of us have bowed the knee and gave our life to Jesus and are willing to confess him with our mouth to this dying world. We have self-sacrificingly loved Jesus. Because you're going to take a hit. You are dying to self to take an identity of Jesus Christ in this world. God, yes, I agape you. Help my unagape. Help the issues that I still have not died to, that I am not willing to, help me to agape you. And Jesus said, well then, feed my lambs. He again says, feed them. See, what Jesus wants us to do is to feed. What do we live off? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So when Jesus tells us to feed, what should it be? It should be the Word of God. It's why we emphasize the Word of God, because Jesus told us this is the power. There's power in the Word of God. The Word of God is what is a discerner of the thoughts. It works with the Holy Spirit to discern our thoughts, it says in Hebrews, to separate the joints and marrow of our soul to get us away from this crazy world and the crazy flesh we're stuck with. Again, just put yourself, meditate as you go home today on this. What would you do? Do you love me more than these? You know your definition of these. And have some quiet time with Jesus. And say, Lord, I want to give that to you. I want you to be more important in my life. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were, so he gets done. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And then he says in verse 18 and 19, and I think this also shows us, these two verses show us that it was Peter's self-conviction, condemnation about denying God that is really stifling his relationship at this moment. Because verse 18, Jesus says to him, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he, Peter, would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Peter, you all bothered because you said, several days ago, maybe even weeks ago, Jesus, you say that we're going to, somebody's going to deny you. Well, they might deny you, but not me. I'm willing to die for you. And then a few hours later, he's saying three times that he doesn't even know who Jesus is. And what Jesus is telling him right here, he goes, you know what, Peter? Right now, you're able to do your own thing, but what's going to happen is you are going to die for me. You are going to be forced out of your house or wherever you are. They're going to arrest you. They're going to completely control your life. They are going to stretch your hands out in crucifixion, and you are going to die. And so, just follow me. Ditto, you'll have your time to make up. You're going to get filled with Jesus. You're going to get filled with the Holy Spirit in a few days on Pentecost. You're going to then preach a sermon. You're going to be filled with God's power to be a martyr. You're going to be, can you imagine what it would have been like if Peter had truly just said, no, I'm just going to go fishing. We would not have Peter in the book of Acts. We would not have him and Cornelius and sitting up on the roof, seeking God about what he's supposed to do and going to Cornelius. We wouldn't have had his first two epistles. Go read the New Testament with minus Peter from here on. Aren't you glad he didn't just go fishing? And in a way, the book of Acts is still going on, right? The book of Acts didn't say, okay, and that's the end. No, the book of Acts is happening with you. And then put your own little time in there. What would have happened if so-and-so and so-and-so had gone back fishing? And then some of you might say, well, that's what I've been doing is fishing. Well, then I think this chapter should make you think about whether you really want to stay there. Think about, what if we wouldn't have Peter? And then ask yourself, well, what if, when I go to heaven, what if there wouldn't have been me after I got saved? And the answer should be, there should have been a hit on the mission of Jesus. Because we're all saved to follow him. He said, follow me. And by the way, Peter was crucified, but when they took him outside of Rome to go crucify him, He said, don't crucify me normally. My Jesus was crucified the right way. I demand that you crucify me upside down. Oh, sure, we'll do that. So they put the nail in his feet up on the top and spread his arms out on the side, so he died from being hung up upside down, crucified, according to church history. Follow me. This he spoke, signifying what death he would glorify, and he said, and when he spoke of this, he said to him, follow me. Wow, praise God. And that's what Jesus wants us to do, is follow him in what his word has told us to do. Then Peter, verse 20, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following. Who's that? John. He's always worried about John. Don't know why. Saw a disciple, John, loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is it that would betray you? And we covered that earlier. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? What about him? You know, it's all been about me, Jesus. What about him? And what does Jesus say? If I will, verse 22, if I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. And this is so cool too. Jesus isn't saying to you, I want you to follow me the way Kevin's following me, the way so-and-so's following me, the way my mother, my brother, my father, my Christian friend says follow, is following you. He wants you to follow him the way he has called you to do. And you'll find that out by seeking him. By reading his word, saying, God, fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit to be a witness for you, to wake up to have that as a prayer in the morning. And then as you're reading the word, he'll say, oh, what about this? And to do the things he has told us to do, fellowship with the saints, read the word of God, study. The Bible says, study to show yourselves approved, a man rightly dividing the word of God, to be ready to have an answer for the hope that's within you. See, he's told us these things, so we don't have to wonder. Those things you can do, and that's following him. But then as you follow him, he'll actually give you a burden. You'll sit there and go, oh, that person at work, I haven't told him about Jesus yet. And so, Jesus, will you help me have the opportunity to say something? Yeah. You follow Jesus the way he is leading you, which comes from a devoted life in Jesus. Verse 23, then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? So the first church, John is writing this at the end of his life. And he's just saying, you know, people have been saying for decades that Jesus said that I wasn't going to die until Jesus came back. Well, he didn't say that. He just said, what does it matter to you if I don't die if John doesn't die till I come back? So what does that mean? The early church was saying, John's not going to die before Jesus comes. Do you think they believed in imminency? Who was the one that started the imminency doctrine in this case? He could have told them to not be believing that. The apostles could have been under inspiration to say, straighten them out. Don't say that John's going to, you know, it's going to be a long time. No, Jesus wants us to think he's coming back soon. You know why? It helps us to understand the importance of living each day to serve him. This is a disciple who testifies of these things, John talking about himself, and wrote these things that, and we know that his testimony is true. John's telling us the truth. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that were written. Wow. And let's think about, what do you mean, Peter? I mean, how much if you wrote down everything he ever said, that wouldn't even fill the whole world. Well, John might have said, if he was here, he would say, you know, actually, Jesus could tell you how he made the DNA for every living organism on earth in the details of chemistry. He could give you the details of how he breathed the breath of life into a pile of dirt and called it man. He could tell you about how he then took the rib out of man and made woman, how he flooded the earth and how he created the earth to have water underneath the crust and what was going to happen when the crust busted up and the fountains of the great. I mean, do you want me to keep going? The world could not contain all that our precious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has done through all of creation and everything that he has done, and we get to worship him. We get to know him. We get to be forgiven by him. We get to know he's making a mansion for those who love him in heaven. Don't be troubled in this world. Behold, I am making mansions in heaven for you. I go to prepare a place for you. Yeah, it's phew, and wait until we get there, if you believe. It's everybody here, right? Hope nobody's a holdout. Span the heavens. John is the gospel of love. He wrote that we might believe, which is why I say, hey, if the Lord leads you to, you know, a new believer or somebody that's just wanting to understand, I'll say, you know, open what you feel like you want to do. But if you don't have a direction, start with the book of John. It was written that you might believe and have life in that belief. And he concluded with a mission for all of us, basically, and it was to serve him. No matter what our baggage, no matter what has hindered us in the past, today's a new day. Tomorrow's a new day. And we need to, Jesus is calling us, and he's saying, forget it, just serve. Forget it, just follow. Forget it, just feed my sheep. Forget it, just shepherd my flock. Shepherd your families. Try and get their minds out of this black hole of our society of sinfulness and stuff. The TV that's putting out its filth should just be turned off for the sake of serving Jesus in these days. Amen? Let's stand and pray. God, we just so thank you that Peter and the other apostles, soon after this, were filled with the power of your Spirit on Pentecost to be martyrs, to truly let go of more of their life and to live more for you. And yet even after that, we see Peter falling and being rebuked by Paul. And God, we're so thankful that you show us your people the way they really are, because we know we're really real too, and our inability to truly take in, grasp, and act upon the truth of what you've done for us. But God, we pray you'd help our unbelief. We pray you'd help our lack, God, to become a greater devotion to you day by day until you take us home. Help us to have compassion for the lost and to have a passion to understand your word and your gospel in a way that we could share it with those that are being deceived by the thousands of lies the enemy is throwing at them. The enemy of their souls who is trying to deceive them into the lake of fire. Help us, God, to rescue. In Jesus' name, amen.
My sweet home is in heaven. We'll see Jesus face to face. When we enter in his kingdom, we'll be there by amazing grace. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Mocked and scourged to a cross, allowed himself to die for our sin, and through God's power he has risen him again. Our sweet home is in heaven. We'll see Jesus face to face. When we enter in his kingdom, we'll be there by amazing grace. Amazing grace. now our sins are forgiven. The Holy Spirit is our living proof. He opens up our eyes and we may see that Jesus Christ has set us all free. Our sweet home is in heaven. We'll see Jesus face to face. When we enter His kingdom, we'll be there by amazing grace. Amazing grace. When our life on earth is over, as we meet the Lord above, we'll see Him in all His glory. We'll be blessed by God's mighty love. Our sweet home is in heaven. We'll see Jesus face to face. When we enter in the kingdom, we'll be there by amazing grace. Our sweet home. We'll see Jesus face to face. When we enter in His kingdom, we'll be there by amazing grace. Amazing grace. Our sweet home is in heaven.
Oh, if we could just let that really burn in. That's where we're headed. That's where our citizenship is, where we're going. And by amazing grace, not that which is to get what we don't deserve, forgiveness, everlasting life, by faith in His Son, you know, God's Son, Jesus. What an awesome thing. Let that burn in a deeper way in your minds and hearts this week until the rest of your life, until Jesus comes back. Amen. Until we can fellowship again. God bless you.